Well, it hadn't been that long ago. Most of us, I think, here got to celebrate some kind of a Thanksgiving Day treat. This year, we got to go to my twin brother's place, Bill and Kathy, Brighton, Illinois. And one of the people that were among our group, there was quite a group there. I think we had over 50 people attending that. One of them was my brother-in-law's grandmother, whose name was Velma Hout. Velma is 95 years old. She's a lady that doesn't look, you would look at her and you would never guess her to be a day over 80 years old. She's a very positive person and she's just a real joy to talk to. And I got to tell you a story about Velma that I think would interest you. It certainly interested me. Velma used to live in Washington, Illinois. This is a little community, I think, just north of Peoria, Illinois. She lived in a duplex by herself. And 5 years ago, the north side of her town was devastated by a tornado. And she lived on the north side of town. On that Sunday morning, Velma normally would have been at church, but she stayed home because she had a bad cold. And she was resting in her easy chair, and as she was sitting in her chair and watching the television, the TV suddenly gave this warning. It says, "If you hear my voice, take shelter immediately." She was 90 years old at that time. She jumped up, grabbed a pillow off the couch. She headed for a half bath that was in the center of her duplex. And she scarcely had time to get down and cover her head. And the tornado whisked her duplex practically away. About the only thing left of her side of the duplex was the little room that she was in. Well, when she got ready to get up, she was kind of covered by some debris. She walked out of there in bare feet because the tornadoes just sucked her slippers right off her feet. And she walked out on glass, broken glass and boards and nails and etc. But she was able to get some help from some neighbors and was rescued. She hurt her leg and her foot just a little bit, but nothing serious. Well, Rich, my brother-in-law, they went by to look at the place. And Rich said he found this small plaque that was laying in the floor. It was a plaque that his grandmother had hanging on the wall. The plaque was engraved with the words Psalms 46 and 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." She still has this plaque hanging in one of her rooms. Kathy, my sister-in-law, asked her one day, said, "Velma, if there was anything positive you took from this horrific experience, what would it be?" Velma gave some thought, and she says, "The power of God." I've seen pictures of tornadoes. I've never been in one. But I can only imagine why she said that. Now, the exhortation that I have chosen to give today is very, very elementary. You're not going to hear anything astounding from me today. It's very elementary. Children of God, obey, for this is right. Now, I've taken that line from something the Apostle Paul wrote to the children who have Christian parents. In Ephesians 6:1-2, It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Well, we all know that what Velma said was exactly right. God is powerful. And everything that he says is exactly the way it will be. Exactly the way it will be. If you take heed to his words, you will be blessed. But what if you don't? What if you just count those words as just run-of-the-mill, not very important stuff? Then what? Hebrews 10:30 and 31 says this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, in the last few months, we have been studying about the journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And unfortunately, Israel had to learn this the hard way, that it is truly a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What should have taken only a few months turned into a grueling 40-year journey. And we have to ask ourselves why. Why, oh why, did it take 40 years? Well, God's chosen servants failed to recognize that their God, who runs the universe, is all-powerful and full of mercy and love for any who will obey him. But somehow they just couldn't hang on to that picture. God's chosen servant Moses was chosen by God to perform a very difficult job, and that is to lead this very stubborn mob, or mass, I should say, of people on what we might describe as a very long, extended camping trip through extremely difficult terrain. And when I think about the job he was given, it's just so overwhelming. And yet, he did it, didn't he? In Moses' frustration with this assignment, he went to God and he had this desire. He says, "God, I want to be able to talk to you face to face." And he meant it literally. "I'd like to just sit down with you, God, and talk to you about this situation." This was God's reply. Exodus 33:19-20. "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." I wonder how disappointing that was to Moses to hear that. If it was, he didn't act like it. He didn't pout about it. He didn't become angry. He didn't complain. He didn't throw a fit or just... All he did was he accepted what the Lord said. He accepted it. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Moses wasn't a fool. Moses, at this point in his life, had a great deal of fear and respect for the only true and powerful God of the universe. And as their camping trip went on and on, that fearful respect grew more and more. It continually increased. Even though he did make a mistake one time, his fear continually increased. If only he could get the people through the wilderness and have that same fear and respect. Just think how much happier a camper Moses would have been if he could have got the people to fear and respect the Lord like him. So many times Israel did respect and obey God, but their endurance to continue that fear and respect seemed to play out. It always seemed to play out. And the question is, why? Why did it play out? And the question I want you to ask yourself, and that I need to ask myself, is why do I allow it to play out? Why do I allow my endurance to play out? Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus came to Peter, and he said this to him, Matthew 26, chapter, verse 40 and 41. You remember Jesus had went off by himself to pray, and he instructed his disciples to do the same thing. And he comes back, and he finds him asleep. And so he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We all have to recognize that fact, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know full well that Peter, up to a certain point, was willing and ready to defend the master, like he said, even to death. And if you remember, as the mob drew up there close to him, Peter pulls out a sword and takes a swipe at one of the mobsters, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And you think, wow, he's really behind the Lord. But then when the authorities carried Jesus away, Peter, either forgetting or not understanding that these things should be, did what? He cowardly denied the Lord, not one time, three different times he denied knowing the Lord. Now, how can anyone among us learn to rely on the enormous power of the Almighty God? His power is almost indescribable. How can we learn to rely on that? What do we do? I have two answers I think is very simple. First of all, we choose to remember the things that God has done and never let them become trivial and unimportant. We choose to remember the things God has done and never let them become trivial and unimportant. Psalms 105, starting with verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth." Now, we read our children's stories in the Bible of these great, wondrous things. Okay? We need to be reading about them every day. Every miracle recorded for us in the Bible should give us encouragement that his strength is more than enough for what we need. And secondly, we must learn to cease trusting in our frail efforts and hand our resources over to the one who can do anything. And that's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. God's power is perfected in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 lets us know that. Let's consider just a couple stories. There's a lot of stories we could relate to this, but let's consider Abraham. Romans 4, 17 through 22. As it is written, he says, "I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here's a man over that's 100 years old, and his wife is, I think, 90 at the time. And God says, oh yes, you're going to have a son. It would have been very easy to laugh that off and say, that's ridiculous. But he put his faith in the Lord because he knew how powerful the Lord is. And they did have a son. And his name was Isaac. Here's another example. The disciples, you remember, were at their wits' end trying to figure out how we're going to feed all these people that's following Jesus around. It's the story about the 5,000. 5,000 people. What are we going to do, Lord? All we've got is just this small amount of fish. A little bit of bread. Until they brought the small amount of food they had to Christ, there was no one fed. But once they brought it to the Lord, it was no problem for the Lord. He divided among the people and they fed the 5,000. And then they had bread left over. But certainly the disciples couldn't figure out how to do it. Our times fail us to mention all the stories that we have in the Bible where people converted their weakness into strengths because they trusted in the power of God. I've got a question I want you to consider. Have any of you ever heard the saying, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die? Raise your hand if you ever heard that phrase. Okay, there's a few of you. Anybody know where that phrase come from? That saying came from a poem written by a celebrated English Victorian poet named Alfred Lord Tennyson. His poem was called The Charge of the Light Brigade. And that particular poem immortalized the most glorious defeat in British history. Take notice, I said the glorious defeat. After Tennyson had read a newspaper article about the disastrous battle, the poet proceeded to write the poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade, several weeks later. And if you want to know what the Charge of the Light Brigade was about, this whole affair took place in a military engagement by the British during the Crimean War. And so at the Battle of Balaclava on October 25th, 1854, 600 plus cavalrymen of the Light Brigade, acting on a misinterpreted order, made a direct full frontal half a league charge up a valley flanked by Russian artillery and troops on three sides of them. We would describe this as like a gauntlet. Okay? A half a league is a mile and a half. So they rode their steeds for a mile and a half through this gauntlet with Russian troops on both sides and the main battery at the end. 375 horses were destroyed. 110 cavalrymen were killed. 129 wounded, and an additional 32 wounded soldiers were taken prisoner. And this is called a glorious defeat. Why was it called a glorious defeat? This is the reason. The order was actually supposed to be an assault on a fleeing Russian battery, but it was misinterpreted. The blame for what the Pope described as a blunder had fingers pointing mostly toward the captain who delivered the command to the officer in charge of the light brigade. I'm not sure anyone really knows exactly who is to blame. But regardless of who's to blame, the British cavalry took great pride in carrying out any order they were asked, no matter how unpopular or ridiculous the task looked to be. And trust me, when they were given this order, there was plenty of discussion about this is suicide. But they carried it out anyway. And the point I'd like to make from this story is, in our work in the kingdom of God, commands sent down to the earth from the supreme commander in chief must be obeyed without question, just as the British cavalry did on that fateful day. And of course, those who pass the orders must be very diligent to be accurate. In this particular case, they weren't. Now, the results of these men's dedication to staunchly obey the commander's orders brought about a great death and defeat. But not so with us. Now, naturally, I'm speaking in spiritual terms regarding our hope in eternal life, which follows our entrance into Christ's kingdom. Always doing the right thing isn't easy, is it? But it's required of us. And there will be times that we will miserably fail doing the right thing. But thanks be to God who sent Jesus to earth to redeem us from the wrath to come. Because there is wrath to come. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Psalms 103:13-18, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Children of God obey because it's right. 1 John 1:6-9 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." To obey the Lord is right. To ever question the Lord is very wrong. And we have so many stories about people that questioned the Lord. Nathan, Byron, and Abihu. Think about those. Think about all the stories that we could mention where people questioned the Lord. As we read the story about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they learned some very hard lessons, didn't they? The path to steadfast obedience is to continually pray to him, give thanks to him, sing to him, make known his deeds to others, read and meditate on his words, never forgetting his powerful works and wonders and judgments. And of course, dedicate yourself to the assembly of the saints. That's my lesson. It's a simple, short and sweet, isn't it? Children of God, obey, for this is right. If you're a child of God, obey God. And why? Because it's right. Anything else will certainly not be a glorious defeat. The British may thought that was a glorious defeat, but there's not going to be a glorious defeat in the end of time. The scripture tells us there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We're going to sing a song to close our lesson today. And if for some reason something has been said today, something has been sang, something has been prayed that has stirred your heart and you would like to obey the Lord, we invite you to do that. Just come up here and we'll help you in any way we can while we stand and sing the number selected.